As we continue working our way through Mark, there is one thing that is pretty clear. No one understood Jesus' mission as the ultimate action hero. The people that followed him closely, well, they're starting to get the idea that he is the Messiah, but what exactly does that mean? Now, as I've mentioned several times on this journey that we're making through in Mark, you know, Jesus, the ultimate action hero. The people's idea of a Messiah was this political figure that would come and bring Israel back to a place of prominence, and they would throw off the yoke of Rome. And when Jesus, when he came riding into Jerusalem on the donkey on that Palm Sunday, some of them thought that right then and there, Jesus was going to start his takeover. Especially when Jesus goes in the temple and starts overturning the tables, and he started arguing with the religious leaders. So at their very first opportunity, some of Jesus' men begin asking him when he was going to fulfill the stuff that they believed about the Messiah. So here in Mark chapter 13, as we begin chapter 13 in this journey we're going through, Jesus lets them know what to expect before the military aspect of the Messiah comes about. And that for them, it isn't about focusing on fighting or on ruling, but on being ready, on being patient, sharing something that he called good news. And that the intervening time, it would not be easy. So we begin chapter 13 at verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Now, this is either on a Tuesday or Wednesday evening as they left the temple. Jesus would never return to the temple to teach anymore. One of his disciples remarked how incredible the temple was. It was a pretty impressive structure. This was actually the rebuilt temple that Ezra had started upon Israel's return from Babylon back around 6th century AD. Herod has started this massive remodeling project and saw the temple cover 1/6 of the total land area of the city. It wasn't just one building, but it's a series of buildings, colonnades, porches, courtyards. The massive stones that are referred to here were probably the footings of the temple, and they remain even to this day. They would weigh in at more than 100 tons apiece. They would measure 8 foot by 12 foot by 25 foot, the size of some buses. But you see, Jesus, he isn't impressed by man's structures, whether they're these magnificent temples or even an impressive religious system. It was the presence of God that mattered. Now, his answer would have floored the disciples, who felt that because God was on Israel's side, that the temple would never, ever be destroyed. Interestingly, Herod finished his project in 64 AD, just a few years before the Romans destroyed it. But at least this got Jesus' men to thinking as they walked across the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives toward Bethany, where they would go and spend their nights. And at verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" I got to stop for a moment. I'm sorry. Andrew heard his name, and he wondered what I called him for. You see, at this point, Jesus' inner circle, who is James and Peter and John, along with Peter's brother Andrew, they wanted to know two things, but these two things are related. They wanted to know about the destruction of the temple. which apparently they thought would happen at the same time as the Messiah's takeover. And they sat on the Mount of Olives, and they're watching the sun set in the west over Jerusalem. Interestingly, this is the spot where Zechariah the prophet tells us that Jesus will return in power in the second coming. And Jesus, he answers them in this typical prophetic fashion, giving them the events that refer to both the temple's destruction and his return, but not necessarily in chronological order. It's like looking through a telescope at a series of mountain ranges. And you see the peaks, and they all look like they're so close together, but as you walk towards them, and as you get closer, you see that there are these large valleys in between. So too, there are large spaces of time between the events that Jesus predicts. Now, there are four primary views on this chapter that we're looking at. One view is that it is about both Christ's return and the destruction of the temple all mingled together. Second view is that the first part is only about the temple and the last part is only about the second coming. There's a third view that says this is only about the destruction of the temple. And finally, there's a fourth view that says verses 1 through 13 and verses 28 through 31 refer to the fall. And then the rest of it all refers to the end times. The truth is, we really don't know, and we'll never know on this side of eternity what Jesus was actually talking about. But remember, as it is with many prophecies, there can be more than one fulfillment. So it's not really all that cut and dry. So at verse 5, Jesus says to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many." The first thing that Jesus warns us against is seeking signs. The problem with signs is that we can be easily fooled by them. In fact, the final period, prior to the return of the Messiah, a man who will arise, and as Revelation chapter 13 puts it, because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, will perform many signs. But the only sign that matters is the sign of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we'll see, there are no signs that are needed for the coming of Jesus because it will be completely apparent to everyone when that event takes place. But they and we are to be aware that many will come claiming that they are the Messiah. The words I want you to focus on in this section are watch out. See, there is only one Jesus ever. So at verse 7, Jesus continues, "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." And we have all kinds of that stuff taking place even today, now. The disciples, they may have thought that the destruction of the temple would be a part of the end of the world and the establishment of the Messiah's kingdom. Jesus' words here tell them that disasters and major bad things will continue to happen. But it doesn't mean that the end has come yet. In fact, Jesus says they are birth pains, which signify that the inevitable is coming. It just hasn't arrived yet. The words to focus on here are, do not be alarmed. You see, God has never abandoned us. He has not lost control. So Jesus continues, and he says at verse 9, "You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations." All nations. The time until the coming of Jesus isn't just about global or regional cataclysmic events. It's also about personal trials, Even as the earth groans under the bondage of Satan, so too do individuals who will not by their very nature want to accept Jesus as their Lord. Some people, even some of those who are in power, will want to harm you. Jesus says to be on your guard, but don't stop sharing. All these trials, they have a purpose, and that is to be a witness. Our mission is to share the good news in the entire world. That starts in your own sphere of influence, your own inner circle, if you will, the people that you have immediate contact with, and then it spreads out from there. So don't focus on the signs that the world is ending. Instead, focus on your job, your task, and that is to share the gospel, the good news. And at verse 11, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. See, the beautiful thing is that when you are called to give an account of the hope that is within you, the Holy Spirit will supply what it is that you need to say. Now, that doesn't absolve you of the responsibility of studying God's word or preparing for those times. See, we need to study God's word. We need to soak it up. We need to understand it so that we give the Holy Spirit the tools that he can use to help us. He cannot give you something that you don't already have, that you don't already know. Otherwise, the enemy can come and twist it and distort it. Even so, the Spirit's words through you will not stop bad things from happening. Even within families, because Jesus continues at verse 12 and he says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. As the end inevitably draws near, the message of the gospel, it will inspire hatred towards Christians. It happens even now in some parts of the world. There are Christians who are persecuted all around the world. But at the very end, just being a Christian will be a death sentence. Enduring to the end, it does not earn you your salvation. But it does show that you are saved, that you're following after Jesus Christ, that you're choosing to serve him. A person who belongs to Jesus doesn't care as much about this world in this age, but in the life to come, in the age that we have after this in eternity. Now, you may not think that you can withstand the persecutions that are coming, but just as Jesus promises to give you the words to speak, so too he will give you the strength to face whatever it is that comes your way. Now the disciples, they desperately needed to hear these words from Jesus, because the very things that Jesus spoke about happened to them just after his departure. So now we move on to some very specific prophecies that are about the last 7 years of Earth's history. Beginning at verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. Hard words, tough words. And although at times searching for signs or looking for signs, it takes us off track, there is actually one sign, a very specific sign, that Jesus wants his people to watch out for. It comes to us from the book of Daniel in chapters 9, 11, and 12, and it is the abomination that causes desolation. It refers to a pagan sacrifice in the temple. The first fulfillment occurred in 168 BC when Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed a pig to Zeus on the altar. That very act, it led to the Maccabean Wars. The second fulfillment came during the Roman overthrow of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But during the seven final years of history as we know it, a man known as the Antichrist will make a seven-year peace treaty with Israel, which he will break about halfway through that by coming into the temple and proclaiming himself to be God. This will lead to the temple being abandoned as a place of Jewish worship and Jewish sacrifices. When that event occurs, literally all hell will break loose on Christians. The Greek actually reads, the desolating sacrilege set up where he should not be. See, he will set up an image of himself in the temple that people must worship. And when that happens, Jesus warns that no one should pause to even head downstairs from the roof to pack a bag, but should immediately flee. Jesus here calls the Great Tribulation a time that is unique in all of history. It simply cannot refer to just the destruction of the temple. And notice that God says that the time will be limited. And though not specifically applied to other trials that we go through, it seems to be a general principle that God puts a time limit on trials and on tribulations. Just look at Job. So sometimes just enduring is all that we can do to get through those times. But know that there is an end to it. Because in Jeremiah, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. See, fortunately, it is God and not the devil that is in ultimate charge. God will only let Satan have so much rope, give him so much leeway. We continue at verse 21. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. In those last times, people will want so badly for the Messiah to return that they may be deceived into thinking that anyone who claims that they're the Messiah or anyone who points that this is the Messiah, that he has returned, they will believe it. Jesus says that false prophets will arise and they'll even be able to perform signs and wonders. But Jesus says to watch. There is only one sign that counts, and that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And when he comes back, there will be absolutely no mistaking it. We will know. So watch out. Don't be deceived. Be on your guard. The good news must be proclaimed to all nations. Don't worry. It isn't you speaking. You will be hated. Endure. And you must watch. So what is my take from this portion of chapter 13? Don't be impressed by the stuff here in this age, because things in societies and people, they will deteriorate. Be wary of fakes. Be ready to share your faith, letting God speak through you. And be prepared for resistance to the gospel. It will take place. But be patient. Because God hasn't abandoned you. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how much chaos there seems to be, God always has been and he always will be in control.